Things before I turn to my second and final message on Romans 7, 1-6, turn with me once again to the Lord as we seek His help. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, our Lord, your Son, and you, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, I ask for your help to make this deep and complicated passage clear and plain to your precious ones gathered in this place today. Make the glories of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit so evident to their minds that it transforms us from one degree of glory to another and fills us with the love of Christ like we've never yet been filled, and empowers us to live out generously and zealously the fruits and gifts of the Spirit to those around us, our family, our friends, our roommates, our co-workers, our online acquaintances, and even among our enemies. Would you draw near to my precious brother and our Pastor Andrew as he preaches the Word of God from the pulpit at Mount of Olives today? Would you draw near to our precious brother, Ron Gonzalez, as he preaches the Word of God in the pulpit at Palisade Baptist Church today? And in churches around the Northland, would you cause the Word of God to go out with fiery, life-giving power as it is proclaimed by your servants, heard by your people, and absorbed that it shape and form them into the image of Christ and embolden them to take risks for the glory of Christ in this city, among their neighbors, and to the ends of the earth, including all the nations of the earth. O, form and shape me and us into your image through this glorious passage, once discovered last Lord's Day, again deeper with another look today. Instruct us by the Spirit, be our teacher, in Jesus' name, amen. The summary of last week's message is verse 4. It's the superb statement of what it means to be a Christian. Look at it with me. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, Christ, to him, Christ, who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That's the summary of the Christian life. Died to the law, belonging to Christ, who's resurrected from the dead, and eager to bear fruit for God. But it leaves us with three massive questions. I know the three questions I'm going to pose are important to Paul because he answers these questions very richly and thoroughly in the rest of chapter 7 and the rest of chapter 8. I'm going to pose these three questions to you today, and I'm going to give you the answer to all three questions right at the beginning. So if you want to take a nap, now's a good time. Here's the three questions, and let me tell you in advance, the answer to all three questions is one word: love. Love is the answer to all three questions. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Love is the answer to all three questions. Here are the questions. Question number one: what in the world does Paul mean for us to feel and experience by this metaphor illustration of a married woman, her husband dies, and she remarries another and belongs to him? What's the point of that? Answer: what is it? Right. Second question: if we're died to the law, does that mean we chuck it? Does that mean we discard it? What do we do with the law? What does a Christian do with the law? If we're dead to it, what do we do with it? Do we just print Bibles that don't have the Old Testament in them anymore? What do? Chuck the law, discard it, over, done, past, old, passé? What do we do with the law? Answer: love. Oh, that's curious, isn't it? Love. Question number three: if I am to obey the law, having received it as love from God, you'll see this in a minute, and offer it back to God as an act of love and extend it to those around me as an expression of love, where in the world do I get the power to do that? You don't know my life. You don't know how hard it is to love some of the people in my life. I'm not hard to love, but man, they are. You don't know how hard it is to love some of the people in my life. I am completely excused in the way I have withheld love from all kinds of people in my life. If you just knew them, can we talk? How do I get the power to love the people in my life the way Christ loves them? The answer comes, as we have already said, through love poured into us by the Holy Spirit. Love is the answer to all three questions. There's my sermon. We're done. Now, if you like drawing, draw me a vision I've shared many times before. I want to remind you all of it this Lord's Day. A mountain, the mountain of God and His glory, a snowy mountain. It can have trees at the bottom or even dirt at the bottom, but it needs the glory of snow at the top and the glory of God even above the clouds. Maybe there's clouds around the top and you can't even see the top. And then down at the bottom, show a tiny little ladder, and someone thinking, with my little ladder, I think I can climb all the way to the top, even though it's really high, really steep, and I can't even see it. And the air is so thin up there, I won't even be able to breathe. But I can climb up this mountain. If I can obey the law by my strength and effort, I will just keep adding my ladder higher and higher, and I'll keep climbing this mountain. And then in this drawing of the mountain with the clouds and the snow and the tiny little ladder, put a circle, a spiral around the mountain. It's actually a train track that has a train on it called the Gospel Flyer. The Gospel Flyer. And it actually encircles like a spiral the mountain, bringing us to the top by the power of God. Draw that for me, and you'll see how precious it becomes as we unfold this passage that Logan has just read to us. Question number one, let's dive in and look carefully. This picture of a metaphor of a married woman not called an adulteress, but waiting till her husband dies and then belonging to another, remarrying another husband, is really all about love. As I drew out last time, and I would say, reiterate again, I think this is Paul drawing on Old Testament imagery and metaphor, chiefly described in the person and life of Ruth, in the book of Ruth. She was, as you know, married to Mahlon, but when Mahlon, her husband from Bethlehem, came to Moab where she lived, he eventually died. So did his brother, so did his dad. Only his mom, Naomi, lived, and Ruth developed a sweet love relationship. In fact, she learned the love of God, the hesed, steadfast, loving kindness through her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so sweetly did she receive the love of God that she returned to Bethlehem with Naomi in a love relationship with Naomi, and she found the same love, favor, hesed, steadfast love and kindness and mercy showered down upon her, not just through Naomi, but through Naomi's distant relative, Boaz, the Christ figure in the book of Ruth. And Ruth received it, and she was married to Boaz. And the picture then of Romans 7, 1-3 is fully fleshed out in a woman's life like Ruth. And then you see, as we said, verse 4 celebrates this summary of the life of faith and ends by saying, and we bear fruit for God. So where did Ruth bear fruit for God? Well, of course, Ruth ultimately became the mother of Obed, and in being the mother of Obed, she became the mother of King Jesus through the line of King David. Certainly, Ruth is included in the ancestry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 because her life bore fruit in the celebrating of Jesus. But even more practically and even more beautifully, and I was wondering all week long how the Lord was going to take Romans 7 and turn it into a Mother's Day message. Well, here He's doing it. You see this wonderful observation that in the original Hebrew Bible, in the order of the books, what came right after the book of Ruth? Or rather, what came right before the book of Ruth? What's the book of the Hebrew canon before the book of Ruth? Answer, Proverbs. What's the last chapter of the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 31. When you read in Proverbs 31 about the woman who wears strength and dignity as her clothing, her children rise and call her blessed. Her beauty surpasses all other women, who fears the Lord and is therefore to be praised. And you see at the very end of Proverbs, verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. You're supposed to say, oh, let's think of an example of that. Here's Ruth. Ruth is the Proverbs 31 woman. The fruit of her life is abundantly on display in the way she loved and honored Boaz and did not act unbecomingly ever, false interpretations notwithstanding. Ruth was the woman who was faithful to Naomi and said, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God. The way she treated others around her, the way she endured falsely being accused or falsely being maligned as a Moabitess with unholy intentions in chapter 3, and yet how pure her heart was, how kind she is, how she's repeatedly called by the author a worthy woman. Here is an example, and not just an example, but a woman who's so filled with the love of God that she bears fruit for God. And I say, not just to moms, spiritual and physical in this room today, but to all of us, take Ruth's example, savor and drink in the love of God so that what you pour out is not anything you manufacture of your own effort, but the free sharing of the love of God as it's channeled through you. Anytime anyone tries to express the love of God outwardly before it's poured in inwardly, it has a fake and hollow tone, doesn't it? It feels and it's always experienced as empty. But when you look at the life of Ruth, you see this beautiful picture of a woman who receives love and then shares it freely and bears fruit for God, just as Romans 7:4 calls us to do. Take that as your own example. Lord, pour your love into me. Pour your love into me right now. I'm thirsty for your love. I need more of your love to be poured into me day by day by day for this conversation, for this interaction, for this decision, for this challenge, for this valley, this deep and hard task. Would you pour your love into me? Love is the reason why Paul introduced this marriage, remarriage illustration in Romans 7, 1 through 3. Love is also the reason and the answer to why he raises this question, if we're to discard the law, the former law, what of the law do we set aside and what do we keep? Look at verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. What do we do with the law? What do believers do with the law? How should I live in it today? The Bible teaches plainly that what's to be set aside from the law is its capacity to condemn me for my sin. The law's capacity to condemn me for my sin is to be set aside. That's representative in that tiny little ladder. That little effort of mine to say, Lord, I'm going to find my way up to you. I'm going to use your law like a ladder that I'm going to climb up and say, God, you've got to let me into your presence because I've obeyed your law very, very well. Like the young ruler that came to Jesus talking about salvation and said, Lord, of course you should give me eternal life because I've obeyed and observed the law from my youth. That's the little guy on the ladder. He doesn't get it. The law is given in part to explode our pride and confusion and self-delusion that we can somehow climb our way up to God by our carrying out our righteousness. When we try, we either become so big-headed and proud that our boast isn't in Christ, but our boast is in ourselves and our law-keeping, or we fail so often, we become so discouraged that we don't even want to talk about it, and it becomes a point of such pain and sensitivity that we run away from all church and all Christians and all people so that nobody ever talks about how painfully guilty and ashamed we feel. What's broken in the law, what died when Christ died, was the law's ability to weaponize itself and condemn us for our law-breaking. When Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed all our law-breaking to himself. He took all of our sin, all of the good things we left undone, and all the unkind and holy things we ever said or did or thought or felt, and he absorbed them upon himself. Galatians 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Hallelujah. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Not only did he absorb our curse for us, but gave to us his law-keeping righteousness. Gave to us his law-keeping righteousness, so that as God looks down upon you this day, sitting in the Sunday morning worship service at the Landing, he looks upon you trusting in Christ, and he sees you with all the love and favor and approval and affection that he sees his own Son, Jesus Christ. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can do that would ever make God love you more than he loves you right now. And there's nothing you can do that will ever make him love you less. When you read in the Old Testament about the exploits of the law honorers like Boaz, ordering his barley fields and generous, blessing one another, his workers, with the blessing of the Lord, and receiving a Moabitess to himself in affection and in kindness and in mercy and in love, you see the beauty of God and the law of God in his character on display in Boaz, or in Ruth, or in Hannah, or in Samuel, or in Noah, or in Abraham, or in Moses, or in David, or in so many others. What I want you to feel when you read those is the way you look with a favor and admiration on those great saints in the Old Testament is the way God looks at you. That's you. You're the Boaz. You're the Ruth. You're the Samuel. You're the Hannah. All the favor God descends with fondness and grace and mercy and affection on them rests now on you. The very same Spirit that enabled them to receive the love of God and live in the character of God revealed in his law is at work in you right now, believer. Gloriously high observation and wonderfully helpful to think about who you are for who God says you are. Don't be driven by or captivated by or chained by your emotions or your past experiences or the nightmares that keep cringing in and perverting your sleep, twisting your mind to think that you're something other than you are. Let the Word of God and the truth of God and the love of God define who you are. Let the love of God define how you receive God's character through the law. You know that the law is a description of God's character, so that when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, you go, well, of course, God, I don't want any of those other silly gods. I just want you. That's an easy one to obey. Don't steal. Well, of course, why would I steal? You own everything there is. You're going to give it all to me. The world is mine. Why would I bother stealing? Don't covet. Well, I don't need to covet. You're my God. You own everything. You promised to give me as an inheritance everything you have, which is everything. I don't need to covet. Every law woven into God's law in the Old Testament reveals his character of love, and then he pours that into us so that we want this and it becomes who we are. It's not that we have to fight it and struggle against it and say, oh God, you gave me just one wife, and I really wanted 28? That's stupidity talking. Every time you see that kind of wickedness in the Old Testament, it's not blessed and honored. It's actually shown to be a violation of God's design for one man and one woman joined into one flesh. No, the love of God is what we do with the law, because the law reflects God's character, and we know from multiple passages in Scripture, God is love. And if God is love, the law is God's love. And so he writes it on our hearts, as the prophets would say. Ezekiel and Jeremiah would proclaim, the law of God is written upon our hearts so that we cherish and delight what the law calls us to do. And it becomes a blessing and a pleasure to obey it. So Colossians 1 is the outcome. Paul's writing here to the Colossians. Listen carefully to the way he describes their daily living. He describes them as having received Christ so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word worthy is the same exact idea as the way Ruth and Boaz are called worthy persons back in the book of Ruth. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, just like Romans 7:4, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why the knowledge of God? Because God is love. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So now we come to the last question, question number 3. If the first question is, why is this illustration of marriage here? It's to show the love God poured into Ruth and that she poured out from her life. The second question is, what do we do with the law? Well, once we have realized that its condemning power is dead as Christ died on the cross, we then are free to take the law as a reflection of God's loving character and to live in it as he enables us to receive his love and then to live in that very love back to him and to others around us. Final question, question number 3. Where do I get the power to live this way? Where do I get the power to live this way? No one else expects you to. In fact, everyone else in your life would like you to live just like them and not live above where they are. There's a common denominator of nominal niceness in America that describes people who are not trusting in Christ, but they think they are. They do not have saving faith, but they think they do. They are not pleasing to the Lord, but they think they are, or they hope they are. And they're functionally living in rejection of dependence on Christ and being filled with the love of Christ. In fact, it's inconceivable that they could love their enemies. It's inconceivable that they could love even people in their own family. It's inconceivable that they could love their own children or spouse or parents on a regular, ongoing basis. They just don't have that kind of power. So the question remains for those of us who are in Christ and we see this glorious vision of love on display in Jesus and told to us in passages like Romans 7, how do we have the power to live out the miraculous and impossible love of God? Well, you might remember, as I did, Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now remember that and go with me to verse 6. Look at verse 6 in our passage. But now that you're a believer, now that you've died to the law, now that God has poured his love into you, but now that you are walking with Christ, now that you've been sealed by his Holy Spirit and indwelled by his Holy Spirit, now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The old way of the written code was for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes to say, we're going to look at just the letters on the tablets given to Moses, and we're going to remember exactly what the text says. We're going to be textually oriented on the letters of the law, and no one's going to get away with anything on our watch. We're going to mete out condemnation, including death, to anyone who violates the text of the law. Be so careful that you don't fall into the trap inspired by the demonic to weaponize the law, to gossip and slander about those you perceive as having violated the letter of the law. pastoral ministry does not consist in laying down the law. Parenting does not consist in laying down the law. Christians expressing the gospel to a sin-darkened culture does not consist in laying down the law. Rather, it consists in laying down our lives. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might wash her with the washing of the word, to present her to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and majestic. Do you not know? Or have you forgotten that it is the kindness and the patience of the Lord meant to lead us to repentance? In the church, our greatest need is not becoming experts in laying down the law. In the church, our greatest need is being filled up to all the fullness of God by the Holy Spirit so that we abound in love. Amen? I couldn't say this more urgently and feel it more deeply than I do. In heaven, the love of Christ will be so tangible, so unshadowy and real, that we will gaze into the beatific vision of the face of God, who is love, in the mediatorial Son of God, who is love, and in the face of the Spirit of God, who is love, and we will behold once and forever, like we cannot now, the perfection of the love of God. Never does God say, "I am wrath." Oh, he has wrath. But he never says, "I am wrath." He doesn't just have love. He says, "I am love." So where do we get the power? It's embedded in verse 6. You heard it in Romans 5:5. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We need the Holy Spirit of God to demonstrate freely and genuinely and authentically to others the love of God. Without love being manipulative or phony or false, we need the Spirit of God to genuinely and authentically demonstrate the love of God. When the Spirit of God dwells within us, having sealed us and fills us up to all overflowing, as Paul prays for in Ephesians 3, 19 and 20, then the Spirit bears his fruit in us. The fruit of the Spirit first is love. Love erupts in joy. Joy produces peace. Peace extends itself into patience. Patience abounds in the experience of kindness. Kindness feels so very full of God's goodness to all who receive it. And that goodness extended becomes faithfulness. And that faithfulness expresses itself over and over with those on the path around them in gentleness. And gentleness will always give very practical place for self-control. Against these things, there is no law, because it's the law fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit, namely and chiefly in the highest expression of the Spirit, which is love. These nine are called passions and zeal and fruit, because it's the fruit of the Spirit poured into you so that the fruit of your life bears fruit for God. You see, that's the link. This is a new discovery for me. The fruit of the Spirit is his fruit. When his fruit's growing in me, then I will have fruit that I can bear for God. It's the vine image. God's the vine dresser. I drink from Christ, who is the vine, because I'm the branch, and out comes delicious grapes or cherries or apples or whatever you like. I want my life to be delicious fruit that makes people say nothing about Brent Nelson, but everything about God. I want my life to be so overflowing with the love of God that people cannot help but experience the love of God when they are around me. It's what Paul calls the fragrance of life unto life. The answer to the question, why would Paul draw in this marriage illustration that seems almost out of place? The answer is because he wants us to feel and enjoy and savor the love of God poured into someone like Ruth through Naomi and Boaz that resulted in epoch-making, bearing fruit for God, sharing his love. And then, what are we to do with the law? We are to recognize once the law in its condemnation power is broken, we should receive it as an expression of God's character of love and seek to live it out. With what power can I do that? The power of the Holy Spirit poured into me. Right now, here's a feeling every believer in this room is having. We're drawing this to a close. We're almost done. Right now, every believer in this room is pondering, whether you realize it or not, and when I say it, you'll agree, that the love of God which resides inside you is amazing to you still. Every believer in this room is amazed that the Spirit in the past and to this day is pouring the love of God into your heart and that it's real and that you have a love. You have a love for people that don't fully get it from you. You have a love for people who don't want to receive it from you. You have a love for people who don't deserve it from you. You have a love that's welling up inside of you that's stronger than anybody's denial of it anywhere. It's a love that's stronger than your own life. In fact, you would not give up this love even if it cost you your life. But you're still amazed, as I am, that it's even there. That it's even there. Where did this come from? How come, knowing who I am, I've got any love for anybody at all? The answer is that's the evidence and the miracle of the Holy Spirit resting sweetly upon us right now in this room and in us for everyone who's received Him. Don't be satisfied with the love the Lord has yet poured into you. Ask Him for more. Ask Him that you would be filled up to all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. That is, Lord, the love that's bigger than the universe, pour that into me. That's the love I want. As we are studying this passage for our second time, briefly together, you see that love is indeed the driving force in the Old Testament pointing forward to the kind of people we ought to be, marked by drinking in the love of God and freely sharing it out in the fruit bearing. By how the law ought to be maximized in love in our lives. You remember how Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8 and verse 10, when you're kind and when you fulfill the law, even to those who have harmed you, you're loving them, and that love is fulfilling the whole law, Romans 13:8 and 13:10. And then you can see that the very power that we need is a supernatural power outside of ourselves. Not relying on our heart, not relying on our past, not relying on our parentage or how we were raised, not relying on our skills or our ability to understand or judge people's character, but relying instead wholly on God. God, pour your love into me, that my love might be genuine as I share it with others. Amy Carmichael was born in 1867 in County Down, Ireland. She was the oldest of seven children, and she was a pickle. She used to lead her siblings into all kinds of trouble. When her mom and dad weren't home, she led her siblings out onto the roof of their house, and they were out dancing on the roof of their house. Two-story house in Ireland. She tempted and taunted each one of her siblings to eat a little poison grass that was growing in their yard, like a poison ivy. Every one of them ate it and got stomach aches, and she laughed her head off. She was a troublemaker. She was a pickle. At age 15, Amy Carmichael heard the gospel presented to teenagers in a gathering of her school. Her school in Ireland presented the gospel, and the gospel was presented at Amy Carmichael's school. What a vision for a great school. And a contemporary song was sung at the end of that school session where the gospel was presented. It was a contemporary song in the 1880s. What song do you think they sang as one of those brand new contemporary Christian songs? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what they sang, and that's how Amy Carmichael got saved. She knew the Lord Jesus had called her to forgive her sins and gather her to himself, and she credits that gospel presentation and what was contemporary then, the Jesus Loves Me song, as her salvation. 5 years later, by age 20, get this, she's listening to Hudson Taylor preach. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. She's listening to Hudson Taylor preach, and he says at the end of his message to all these young 20-year-olds, go ye, go ye, go ye into all the world. And Amy Carmichael says, God was speaking to me. I need to become a missionary. First, she had a burden for China because that's where Hudson Taylor came from. But then a burden for Japan. She spent 15 years as a missionary in Japan. But then she got very sick and she traveled to India for some rest. And that's where her heart was captured for a lifetime of ministry in India. Listen to this interchange between 20-year-old Amy Carmichael preparing for the mission field and a letter and reply she wrote to her mom. By this time, Amy's dad had died, David Carmichael. So listen to the sweet tenderness that describes the interchange between Amy and her mom. Amy had let her mom know, I'm called to the mission field, China, Japan, India. She says, I feel as if my calling has been stabbing someone I love. She's talking about her mom. And through all the pain, the certainty that it was his voice that I heard has never wavered. Though I just feel one big ache all over, yet the certainty is there. He said to me, go. And I answered, yes, Lord. Here's Amy's mom's reply in a letter. Guidance for all of us as parents. He has lent you to me all these years. So when he asks you now to go away from within my reach, can I say no? No, Amy. He is yours. You are his. I can trust you to him. And I do. When Amy left Japan sick and rested in India, she was having tea one morning, and a 7-year-old little girl spotted her. Her name was Preena, means pearl eyes, eyes of pearl. Little pearl eyes Preena had been given by her mother. I'm going to be careful here. Pray for me to be careful while I'm saying this. Preena was given by her mother to the temple for work in the temple for the rest of Preena's life when she was 5. Preena hated the hellhole of that work. She heard word that a European woman was in their village, and Preena escaped from the temple and was walking the streets all night long, and in the morning, she happened, by God's good design, across this European woman sitting outside on the veranda having tea. And Preena ran right up to the woman and began jabbering to the woman in the Tamil language, of which Amy knew nothing. And Amy scooped up little Preena into her lap and kissed Preena on the cheek. Preena later said, our precious Amma, talking about Amy, Amma is the Tamil word for mother. Our precious Amma was having tea. When she saw me, the first thing she did was to put me on her lap and kiss me. And I thought, my mother used to put me on her lap and kiss me. Who is the person who kisses me like my mother? From that day forward, she became my mother. 50 years of ministry rescuing little girls and boys from temple work formed the Donover Fellowship, which continues to this day, amazingly. Calling Amy Carmichael, Amma, meaning mother. And oh, the fruit that God's love poured into Amy has borne, the fruit of God pouring his law-releasing, sin-covering, righteousness-granting love to Amy Carmichael, so that she gave her life to hundreds and hundreds of little boys and girls, freeing them and drawing them to Christ and growing them, so that in 1951, now a much older woman, Prina, observes and oversees the death and burial of their beloved Amma, who died at age 83. The whole world, including the nation of India, and everybody who looks into her life is made more Christ-like because of Amy Carmichael. And the same spirit that enables her to feel and experience and bear fruit in the love of God is in you and me as we trust in Christ right now. Let's pray. I don't know, Father, what every person in this room needs, but you surely do as you look into their hearts and as you address them and speak to them and minister to them. Would you pour the love of God into them right now, even as they ask you in the closing of this service? Would you pour the love of God into every one of the little children at Little Landing under the leadership of the excellent caregivers that they've received? Would you pour the love of God into every young adult, every student, every single person, every married person, every widower or widowed person, every person who's experienced the pain of divorce, every person who comes broken and dirty and unclean to you like Prina came to you? Pour the love of God into their heart. Let the love of God be hindered and held back by nothing, because you're God. We don't need more money. We don't need more time. We don't need more wealth or influence or power. We don't need anything more than we need the love of God right now. Pour the love of God into your people at the Landing, I pray. Not only that we can bless our moms, but that we can go on and bless those who haven't treated us nearly as kindly as our moms have. Oh God, do this miracle, I pray, through the power of your present and generous Holy Spirit, in his name, with glory redounding to Christ, the Son, and you, the Father. Everyone said together, amen. Let's respond with a song.